The following message was given by Raymond Goodlett on Sunday, August 11th at Redemption Hill Church. For more information about the church, visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.
Go ahead, if you would, and take your seats for us. And as you do that, why don't you go ahead and take that Bible out. If you can grab one of the ones that we have for you there in front of your seat or whatever you brought with you. Grab a Bible and open it up to Proverbs chapter 27, verses 1 through 2. Proverbs chapter 27, verses 1 through 2. And then if you would, go ahead and pre-mark your Bible to somewhere else. Go ahead and also find James chapter 4 in the New Testament. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. We'll look at that as well. And my name's Raymond, for those who don't know me. I'm one of the pastors here as well, and I also like being here. So let me read Proverbs chapter 27, verses 1 through 2 for us, and then we'll pray for the rest of our time. Starting in verse 1, Proverbs chapter 27 says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Verse 2, let another praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips." Let's pray together as we look at God's word. Lord, you said through the prophet Isaiah that just like the snow and the rain come down from heaven and water the earth and don't return to the sky without watering the earth that way, so it is with the word that comes out of your mouth. It never returns to you without accomplishing the thing for which you sent it out. Father, we still believe that that's true. And what a privilege it is for us to be able to gather like this each week and to have your word come to us. We trust now that your word, as it comes, will fall on our hearts and will accomplish everything you've purposed for it to do. So make us more like your son, Jesus, as we listen, as we humbly receive what you say, and as we attempt to put it to practice in our lives with the help and empowerment of your spirit. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Now, is it just me? I'm wondering. The Olympics are going on. I'm just wondering, is it just me, or does it seem like everything is becoming an Olympic sport? I mean, did you see the little sprint rock wall climbing thing? I didn't even know that existed, and now it's an Olympic sport. Breakdancing? Yeah, I mean, I knew that existed, but yeah, I would never have thought to put that in the Olympics. And I'm a child of the 80s, so I can appreciate breakdancing as much as anyone else, but now it's an Olympic sport. I was thinking as I was preparing, I was like, I know there's no chance of this happening, but what if they made boasting an Olympic sport? And not just for athletes, but what if they opened it up to everybody? Who do you think would take home the gold medal? But just think about it for a second. The funny thing is, it's probably likely a number of us thought of the same person. It's also almost guaranteed that none of us thought of himself or herself. And I don't say that to suggest there's anything necessarily wrong with that. I mean, the likelihood is nobody in here would walk away with the gold medal. But I mention that to say, even if none of us would take the gold medal home for boasting, I think you probably agree with me that all of us have fallen at some point on the wrong side of what the Bible has to say about that subject. So as we listen this morning, we want to keep that in mind. We want to approach God's word with that measure of humility and listen and just realize that even if we can learn a thing or two from the examples of others that I'll mention, God wants to speak to us. He wants to address the different kinds of boasting that show up in our own life from time to time, so that as we listen to him and as we allow his spirit to help us, we'll all come out on the other side together looking a little bit more like his son, Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Well, let's do that. Let's do that starting in verse 1 of Proverbs chapter 27 with a kind of boasting that we probably wouldn't even recognize as boasting if it weren't for the fact that the Bible teaches on this. So Proverbs chapter 27 verse 1 says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. In other words, it's possible, simply by the way that we think about and approach the future, to be guilty of a kind of boasting in God's presence. And the book of James actually gives us some help, some additional insight here when it comes to what God means when he talks about boasting about tomorrow. Let's look at James chapter 4, starting in verse 13. I believe in the Bibles we've given you, it's on page 1013. James chapter 4, starting in verse 13, says this: "Come now, you who say..." So before we do anything else, God is actually concerned about how we speak when it comes to this. He's addressing those who say a certain thing. And that's because what we say, as we're talking about it here, is indicative of what's really in our hearts. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, you can always remember that because it's 1, 2, 3, 4. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So when God begins to address those who say this, what he's saying is these words are indicative of a heart condition that he wants to address. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit." I suppose on one level you listen to that and it just sounds like somebody making a plan and hoping for the best along the way. But God sees something to address here, something to be concerned about. And in verse 14, he begins to help us. And he says, wait a minute, you're making plans that say, I'm going to go here, I'll be able to travel because I want to. I'll stay there for a year. I'll start up some business ventures. We'll be really successful. I'll make a profit. Probably reinvest that in something. That's a whole lot of forecasting the future there. And in verse 14, God says, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life?" God wants us to begin to think rightly about the lives that he's given us. He wants us to think about them in a way that is more reflective of the reality that we have inherent limitations. When it comes to what we can know and predict and actually carry out in the future, we have limitations, and God begins to remind us of that. He says, "What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." So instead, you ought to say, "If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil." So I should probably say this. There's nothing wrong with making plans, okay? How many of you are planners? Okay. We love you guys. We need you guys. I mean, planners are great. I think we should have a planner appreciation day. Stand them all up here and clap for them. They help make life fun. You know, we actually get things done because of these people. That's wonderful. The rest of us show up and help you to appreciate all that you've done. There's nothing wrong with making plans. That's not what God is talking about here. We see Jesus himself in the Bible making all kinds of plans, right? He's saying, "Let's two of you go to that city, you go to that city, go ahead of me, I'm going to make my way around to all those cities." It takes some real planning, right? He's preparing for the Last Supper. He's like, "Look, there's a place over there, you know, there's a room, I want to use that room, just go here, get a mule before he comes into town on Palm Sunday. If they give you any trouble, just tell them I need it." You know, they might not be impressed with you, but they think a lot about me, Jesus said. Just tell them I need it. He's making all kinds of plans. Paul makes all kinds of plans, goes on missionary journeys. He's got everything mapped out. So nothing wrong with making plans. But as we make those plans, there should be a measure of humility in how we do that. One of the early church fathers, John Chrysostom, said it this way. He said that the caution we're getting here is not so much against preparing for tomorrow, but rather presuming upon it. So when do we cross that line? When do you and I cross that line? Where we go from simply preparing for tomorrow in acceptable ways to presuming upon tomorrow in a way that God calls arrogant and evil in verse 16 of James chapter 4. Well, the answer to that is seen to some degree in what God says in the back half of Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1. Let's look at that again. He says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for," or because, "you do not know what a day may bring." James 4:13 or verse 14 says the same thing. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. By God's design, again, we are not all-knowing. God has shared some attributes with us. We bear his image. We can be creative to a certain degree. But there are other attributes that God has not shared with us. And one of those is the fact that he is all-knowing and we are not. By his design, we're not going to know everything. And so when we approach the future in a way that assumes that by our own will, our own power, our own intelligence, our own creativity, that we can just guarantee favorable conditions or favorable outcomes, we've actually crossed the line that God never intended for us to cross. James chapter 4, verse 14 goes even further, as we just saw. It says, "What is your life?" You and I can't even guarantee that we will be here tomorrow, let alone that we can, over the next year, guarantee certain success in our endeavors. And so again, he says, we ought to say, therefore, if the Lord wills, we will do this and do that. And that's not just a matter of speaking. Again, that is coming from deep within. Out of the abundance of the heart, that message should come. There should be a real humility here that comes out of the mouth. Can you say amen? And if you've ever been around Christians, maybe you've heard them say something like, you know, "I'll be back, Lord willing." And they're just going to the grocery store. And you're like, "Man, I think you can do this. I think you can, you know, you can get yourself there and back." Now, it could just be a sort of habit they've picked up from being around other Christians for a long time. Or it could be a really deep and good conviction that comes from this part of the Bible. Do you see that? And that conviction is something that God wants all of us to possess. He is God. We are not. We are fully dependent upon him for our next breath. And we actually think about ourselves in those ways. Amen? Noah Lyles, God bless him. I've been watching the Olympics. Noah Lyles is a sprinter for Team USA. He won this year in the Paris Olympics. He won the 100 meter dash. He has been given the title of the world's currently fastest man. I mean, think about that for a minute. The world's fastest man. The race that he won was so close that it was by 5/1000ths of a second. So they both, on the clock, have 9.79, so fast, but 0.005. 5/1000ths of a second separated him from Kashane Thompson of Jamaica. It was so close, you could barely tell who won by the photo finish. They're still disputing it, especially in Jamaica. And I would just like to say, as one who comes from Jamaican roots, if you ever have the opportunity to hear a bunch of Jamaicans disputing something, clear your schedule and just enjoy. I mean, it's just fantastic. I grew up on that stuff. There you go, Jason. I grew up on that stuff. It's fantastic. Noah Lyles, it was so close that even Noah Lyles thought he had lost the race. You could see it on his face. He was even saying later, like, "Man, I thought I'd have to humble myself and, you know, eat some humble pie here." Well, the results came out. Noah Lyles realized he had been declared the winner of the race. I mean, he just took his name and, I mean, just, "America, I told you, I got this." And I thought, man. Oh, man. Ah, in the post-race interview, In the post-race interview, Noah Lyles was asked by one reporter if he was concerned at all about some of the competition he would face in the 200-meter race. And he was asked about one particular guy from Botswana and, you know, a couple of others. And Noah Lyles said, man, that guy's not going to win. None of those other guys are going to win. When I come around the turn, they're going to be depressed. What Noah Lyles didn't know, what he couldn't know, was what a day would bring. I think within 24 hours, he came down with COVID. No, that's all right. That's all right. He came down with COVID. And somehow, talk about a difference between this and the past Olympics. They actually let him race. Right? They didn't send him out right away and stick him on an island. But they let him race. And he comes out for the 200-meter race, jumping up and down. I mean, he's all over the track, hyping up the crowd, and using whatever energy COVID left him. Before the race began, he uses up all this energy. And then somehow, I mean, just to show what kind of athlete he must be, somehow he still won the bronze medal in that race. But as for two of those guys he was not concerned about at all, they finished ahead of him. And it wasn't very close. Noah Lyles would have served himself better, I think, by having a measure of humility as it regarded the future, because we don't know what a day will bring. All right, so we should not boast about tomorrow that way, because there's just too much about the future we can't control and never will be able to control. And so we should have a measure of humility, and so that kind of boasting of presumption should be something that as Christians we want to see put out of our lives. And there's another way in which we should not boast, and this is more like the boasting you're probably thinking about. We should not carry out or engage in the kind of self-praise that the Bible denounces here in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 2. Let's look there again. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 2. Says, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. In keeping with the Olympic spirit, perhaps you know another sprinter by the name of Usain Bolt. Now, Usain Bolt is a retired Jamaican sprinter. You know, in sports, sometimes there are these debates about who the greatest of all time is in a particular sport or a particular position. So like in football, when it comes to the quarterback, sorry, Tim, most people are going to say Tom Brady. When it comes to basketball, some of you younger folks will understandably but wrongly think it's LeBron James. I understand your confusion. It's all you've ever known. The correct answer is Michael Jordan. Can I get some help from those of you who have... From those of you who have actually experienced a mixtape, that crowd knows what we're talking about here. Michael Jordan certainly is the greatest there. When it comes to sprinting, there really is no debate. I don't know that you can find anyone knowledgeable of the sport who would say it's anyone other than Usain Bolt. He holds every record you could want to hold. I mean, he still holds the record for the 100-meter dash, the world record for the 200-meter dash. They have stood for well over a decade now. I'm sure, like every other record, they say records are made to be broken. Somebody will come along, but it may take a while. Usain Bolt is without argument the greatest sprinter of all time. It's okay to recognize that. The problem is that nobody says this as loudly or strongly as Usain Bolt himself. In fact, interesting enough, he's become somewhat of a mentor to Noah Lyles. But Usain Bolt had won the gold medal in the 100-meter dash in Beijing in 2008. He was defending that gold medal in London in 2012, and in even greater fashion than his first gold medal, I mean, he just blew the field away. It wasn't close at all. So he comes across, he sets a new world record in 2012. Everybody knows this guy is special. There's just something about this guy. We've never seen this before. He finds a camera right after the race is done, right there on the track. He finds a camera, and he comes up and he says, "Who's number one? Who's still a legend? Who is it? Who is it? Me. All day, every day. Believe it." Bob Costas, it was so bad that Bob Costas, who was the commentator for NBC there, Bob Costas in a voiceover was like, "Man, no argument here, Usain." And then the camera goes to Bob Costas. He's there in the studio. And you could feel his pain. He clearly wanted to and probably had planned to say something great about Usain Bolt and what he had just accomplished. And here's what Bob Costas said. You can look this up yourself. I'm not making this up. He said, "No argument here, Usain. And as great as he is, I guess it's harder to have a higher opinion of Usain Bolt than he has of himself, so we'll leave it there." I can't believe he actually said that on TV. But he did. And you can completely understand what Bob Costas was going through at that moment. I remember watching that moment live, and what really struck me was the fact that he obviously wanted to say something about how great Usain Bolt was and how remarkable this accomplishment was. But he couldn't. There was no room left for Bob Costas to say anything, because Usain Bolt had taken all the room away. And you know, we can look at that, and it's easy to kind of look at Usain Bolt and say, "All right, you know how we like to find somebody who's a lot worse than us, where we know that we have flaws, and we can kind of take comfort in the fact that we're not taking home the gold medal at being the worst at something." Well, the truth is that even if we don't so overtly boast like Usain Bolt, don't we still always find these creative ways to tell people about what we've accomplished? Don't we engage in some form of self-praise or self-promotion? It's almost like we can't help it. You know, again, God is able to help us, but left to ourselves, I mean, this is what we would do, because this is who we are. We as sinners, this is one of the ways that sin shows up in our lives, and we desperately need God's help to help us with this. So, ask you a question here. How do people come to know what you have accomplished and what you have done? Do they tend to hear that first from you, even unsolicited, or do you leave room for other people to say something good about you? Right, just something to think about as we kind of sit with God's word a little bit. Look, even if like Usain Bolt, you are insanely talented, incredibly accomplished in your field or your discipline, even if you're the greatest in the world at some particular thing, if you belong to Jesus, if you follow Jesus, you begin to think differently about yourself. You begin to speak differently about yourself, and probably speak about yourself less. And you grow increasingly uncomfortable with this sort of self-praise and self-promotion, because you begin to realize that all of the things that have gotten you to the place where you are gifts from God. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 talks about this. The Apostle Paul was addressing this in the lives of the Corinthians. They were relatively new believers coming out of a pagan background, and they were learning what it meant to follow Christ, just as we're all still learning. But he wanted to address this issue of boasting in them. They were boasting about even their spiritual gifts, right? Things that God had given them for the common good of all that were gathered, the ways that God would show up in their lives through the Holy Spirit to help them serve other people. They were beginning to boast about that as well. "I speak in tongues and you don't. And, you know, I have done a miracle. I've participated in a miracle. You haven't." It was a mess, right? And so Paul begins to address that. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not receive it? These things are gifts from God. And I'll tell you, somebody who really does a good job of displaying this, sticking again here with sprinters, is a young lady named Sydney McLaughlin Lavroni. Now, that's a very hard name to say. But Sydney McLaughlin Lavroni has a completely different response to winning. Now again, I think inarguably she is the greatest of all time in the women's 400 meter hurdles. She's now back-to-back gold medal champion in the Olympics. It's never close. It's never close. She runs and it looks like certain other people are going in reverse. Yet she crosses the finish line and there just seems to be this air about her of real gratitude and humility. You would almost guess that that's what's happening if you never heard her speak about it. But fortunately for us, we've actually gotten to hear her give a post-race interview many times. And here's kind of what it sounds like. Sydney, tell us, what is it about you and how you train that sets you apart so much from all of these other great athletes? And here's what she tends to say. Quote, I credit all that I do to God. He's given me a gift. He's given me a drive to just want to continue to improve upon myself. And I have a platform and I want to use it to glorify him. And so whenever I step on the track, it's always the prayer of, God, let me be the vessel in which you are glorified. Whatever the result is, how I conduct myself, how I carry myself, not just how I perform. So it's freedom and just knowing that regardless of what happens, he's going to get the praise through me. And yeah, that's why I do what I do. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that just feel right? And doesn't it just make it so much better and for all of us to join her in that moment and together to give praise to the one that the spotlight really belongs on? There's just something right about that. All right, and so I just love that, especially as a father of three daughters. And I think about so many people who are enamored with Taylor Swift, and I just think, well, what about Sydney McLaughlin Lavroni? what about her? And even as great of an example as she is, as we begin to talk about this, the best picture we could ever give ourselves is Jesus Christ himself. And when we look at Jesus, we see the one who had every reason to boast when he walked among mere human beings like us. He had every reason to boast, and yet all he did was humble himself. Like, if we are ever tempted to think we have reason to boast about anything, I promise, I believe it is because we have lost sight of the cross. At that moment, we have lost sight of the cross. We have forgotten who we are, and more importantly, we have forgotten who Jesus is. In Philippians chapter 2, the Bible tells us that Jesus, though he was in the form of God, meaning though in his very essence and in his very being, he was equal to God, though he was in the form of God, he did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped or to be publicly held on to and maintained in that way. He did not consider that a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, and he came in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself all the way up to the point of death, even death on a cross, the worst possible death you could imagine. He humbled himself and allowed himself to be put to death that way. Brought himself to nothing. And therefore, God was so pleased with Jesus' life and the way he lived that life all the way up to his last breath. He was so pleased that the Bible says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and has given him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, that's the name we want to see. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Mine, yours, everyone. Every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And God tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, that you and I can have this mindset, this approach to life, this approach to ourselves, this approach to the future. We can have this mindset but it's only found in one place. God says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. If we want to see boasting put out of our lives, if we want to see the self-praise, the self-promotion, the presumption, if we want to see all of that stuff put out and decreasing, if we want to see more genuine humility, not the stuff we put on so that other people can call us humble, but the real humility that can only be born in us by God's Spirit. If we want to see that, then the key is not to find some formula that you think will do the trick. The key is to look at the one who says, I will give you my life. I will give you my Spirit to work on the inside of you so that what you see in me can be in you as well. So to look upon Jesus and to say, Lord, I need your Spirit. Please, Lord, forgive my sin. To come to faith in Christ Jesus. That is how we are put into Christ. And that is where his Spirit begins to take residence in our heart. That is where we begin to see the life of Christ growing inside us and being displayed through our lives so that others can see and maybe be drawn to Christ as well. And so, ladies and gentlemen, that's what we want to do now. We want to look with our hearts. Look at Jesus Christ. See him humbling himself, going to the cross for us, being raised by God from the dead, and then giving us an invitation to come to him for eternal life. For some of us, by God's grace, we've already come to Christ. And by grace, through faith, we have been saved. And we know that this is not a result of our works. It is the gift of God. It's not our doing. And God designed our salvation that way. Why? So that no one may boast. And now, if you've never come to Christ, he extends that invitation to you. He says, come to Christ. Come to my son. Come to him now and receive the full benefits of what he did on your behalf when he died on the cross and when I raised him from the dead. You might say, well, I have these questions. I can't answer. I'm not sure if I believe. I'm not sure that I should come to him today. All right, look, you've got questions. You don't have to figure out the answer to all your questions before you come to Christ. Right? We don't always wait until we figure everything out before we do it. And for instance, you don't know everything about how food benefits your body when you eat it. You might know some things, but not everything, right? But you still eat. You take into yourself what you know you need. You probably know enough to know that you need Christ. You need Jesus. You probably know enough to know that. There are some things you can't answer yet. Well, I probably can't answer some of the questions you have, especially Carson's questions, right? Right? But you don't need to have all that figured out to come to Christ, just like you don't need to know everything about what food does for you to eat and to benefit from it. Come to Christ and begin to receive the full benefits of his grace. There's a song that we love to sing from time to time called How Deep the Father's Love for Us. And I love the last verse of that song. It says, I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Let's pray together. As always, Father, we trust now you will do your work in our hearts. Keep us from the sort of boasting we talked about and that you mentioned in your word. Keep us from boasting about any of the gifts that you've given to us. But help us instead to think about ourselves with sober judgment. And help us to use the gifts that you've given us to honor you and to serve others. And Lord, we ask that as we make our plans for the future, you would help us to acknowledge in our hearts that apart from your gracious will, we could do nothing. It's by your grace and your grace alone that we will even see tomorrow. And it's also by your grace that we'll continue to enjoy your many blessings, including the companionship of those that you've graciously given us so that we can walk side by side with each other for the sake of the gospel. Father, we love you. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who enables us and empowers us to walk in a godly direction. We pray for your continued help and guidance along the way as we look to the future. And we ask all these things in your name, Jesus. And everybody said, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Raymond Goodlett, given at Redemption Hill Church in Richmond, Virginia. For more information on the church and to hear other messages, please visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.